Good morning.
Good morning.
We're so glad you came to worship with us today. Trust the Lord's going to bless you as we worship together. We have a guest speaker. Our pastor, I don't know if you know where he is or not. He's up in Pennsylvania doing a wedding today. And so we have a guest speaker, and I want to introduce you to him right now in the beginning of our service. His name is Jacob Payne. He's a member of First Baptist Church in Summerfield. He grew up in Stokesdale, and he's preaching in Oak Ridge today, so he's made the triangle. You know, this is the major triad area here, Summerfield, Stokesdale, and Oak Ridge. He was one of four brothers growing up. He's always attended Christian school, accepted Christ at the age of 11 at Kerwin Baptist Church in Kernersville. And he and his wife have two boys and expecting somebody in February or March who's going to run the house, a little girl. We're glad to have you, Jacob, and Candy. We just appreciate you guys being here today and look forward to hearing the message from you. We are in the middle. You can see someone's already brought a few Operation Christmas Child boxes. We're in the middle of promotion for Operation Christmas Child, and so we have a video that we're going to give you an opportunity to look at. Please pay attention, and as you watch this video and you see what's taking place, pray about what God would have you do in relationship, how many boxes you need to do.
I just recently went to my very first packing party, and I've been packing boxes since I was a little girl. And the impact that that had on my family was incredible. It's actually a day I'll never forget because of the joy and the fun I saw in my kids. And I saw a whole church community come together. Didn't matter what age they were serving together inside their community.
Father, we're so deeply thankful for the ministry of Operation Christmas Child. What a grand adventure that we get to be a part of. Would you take these gifts and would you use them to open children's hearts to the gospel of Jesus Christ?
God, we are so thankful for the opportunity to pack these boxes. And Lord, we pray for these boxes. Lord, that when they open this up, they will hear about the love through your son, Jesus. It challenged me that day. It challenged me to think bigger. It challenged me to be praying that God would use me here in my community with my lives, the people in their lives, to reach out to them. We serve a holy God, a God that's called us to serve the world. And these packing parties are a great opportunity to serve here in our own community. There's power on this side of the box. When you invite people from your community, from your church, or from your sports team, from your kids' school, it gives us an opportunity here on this side of the box to share the gospel of Jesus. And so I want to encourage you, and I want to challenge you to pray to see how God would use you to impact your community, starting with a box.
Most of you know we've been collecting things for Western North Carolina, and we have a guy who's flying supplies up there, and we've probably done 10 or 12 plane loads up. We're still doing that, so if you want to bring some. But as you go to Western North Carolina, one of the things you see is the presence of Samaritan's Purse. They're there doing ministry along with a lot of other people. Before we begin our praise and worship time, let me lead you in a word of prayer. Our Father, we thank you so much for the opportunity we have to be in your house, for this beautiful day that you've given to us, and the privilege we have of being together as the family of God. Lord, we pray that you'd help us to put everything aside that would distract us and help us to focus our attention on worshiping you and hearing the message that you've given Jacob to share with us. Get glory and honor from everything we do here today. We ask it in Jesus' name. Amen.
Morning.
Please stand with me as we sing All Hail the Power of Jesus' Name, 202.
Every kindred, every tribe, on this journey.
choir. Please turn with me to 337, I Know Whom I Have Believed.
Am I turned on yet? Can you hear me? Can everybody hear me okay? All right. Well, what a blessing it is to be in the house of God this morning, and what a privilege and opportunity it is to get to speak to you all this morning. If you want, I'd like to invite you to go ahead and turn in your Bibles to Matthew 28. Matthew 28, verses 18 through 20. Matthew 28, 18 through 20. I'm going to set my water bottle up here so it don't roll off here. Let's pray. So if you have your place there at Matthew 28, I'd like to go ahead and ask you to stand, if you would, out of respect for reading of God's Word today. And I'll go ahead and start there in verse 18 where it says, "And Jesus came and spoke to them, saying, All authority has been given to me in heaven and on earth. Go therefore and make disciples of all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Spirit, teaching them to observe all things that I have commanded you. And lo, I am with you always, even to the end of age." Let's pray. Dear Heavenly Father, we just come before you this morning. We ask that, Lord, just allow your Holy Spirit to soften hearts in this room and just help us to receive the message that you've bestowed upon us today. In your most precious holy name we pray. Amen. You can be seated. Let's start with verse 18. Now, I've heard a lot of pastors preach on the Great Commission. You know, Matthew 28, and a lot of times they'll go and they'll start with verse 19. Well, I'm starting with verse 18 because I think it's very monumental in how the Great Commission starts, right? It says, Jesus has all heavenly and earthly authority. So here's why that quote in Scripture is so important, all right? I'm going to put him on my spot with my youngest son over here, Hunter. And so many of us have kids or had kids. Think of this analogy. So like when I tell my son, hey, Hunter, go and clean your room, what's the typical answer we hear from our children? I don't want to. I'm tired. No, I'm not doing it. Well, here's the thing. Here's where verse 18 comes into play. Verse 18 would be like you telling your children, hey, son, I am your father. I have full authority over you. Therefore, go and clean your room and do as I have commanded you. That brings a little more authority, wouldn't you say? That's the purpose of verse 18 in the Great Commission before 19 comes. Because in verse 19, we're about to be commanded to do something. But Jesus is saying, hey, before I command you, why don't you listen to me and know that I have all earthly and heavenly authority. Pay attention and do as I command. So, verse 19 says, go make disciples. I want you to know that is an imperative command. It's not a suggestion. It is the Great Commission, not the Great Suggestion. Go and make disciples of everyone, everywhere. This is supposed to be the Great Commission. But in today's world, we sadly know it as the Great Omission. Make disciples of all nations. Nations meaning all ethnicities all over the world. To make a disciple, you first have to be a disciple yourself. We first have to be a witness and share the gospel with lost people and lead them to Christ before we can baptize them. And that's what Scripture says. It says, go therefore and then baptize them. Well, before you baptize them, you got to lead them to Christ. How do you lead them to Christ? Talking about it. Telling them about Jesus and what he did for you and you as a witness and how he died on the cross for you because you were a guilty sinner. Because you were condemned to hell, but because he died on the cross, he rose in 3 days. You have the gift of salvation as long as you confess with your mouth and you repented of your sins. We have to tell people that. It would amaze you. We just assume that people don't know, but a lot of people don't know. People have misconceptions. Some people, I call them John 3:16 Christians. You say, what does that mean? Well, they believe, but they live like the devil. They haven't repented of anything. They think, well, I can just believe in Jesus, but I can live however I want to in life. That's how a lot of people professing Christians act today. You don't have to turn in your Bibles, but we also see in Isaiah 49:6, it says, I will also give you as a light to the Gentiles, that you should be my salvation to the ends of the earth. Mark 16:15 says, go into all the world and preach the gospel to every creature. Luke 24, and that repentance and remission of sins should be preached in his name to all nations. There's that nation word again, which means all ethnicities. And you are witnesses of these things. There's that W word, witnesses. Now, here's one of my favorite verses of all time. So if anybody ever asks you what's Jacob Payne's favorite verse, here it is. Acts 1:8. But you shall receive power when the Holy Spirit has come upon you, and you shall be my witnesses to me in Jerusalem and all Judea and Samaria and to the ends of the earth. There's that W word again. Witnesses. Are you being a witness? These scriptures are not only commands, but are expectations of what a true obedient disciple is supposed to act like. Expectations. Commands. So I ask you this morning, are you being obedient to God's direct command to go make disciples and to go spread the gospel to everyone everywhere? Or are you habitually being disobedient with absolutely no fruit when it comes to witnessing and sharing the gospel with unbelievers. I know this cuts deep this morning. Just hang in there with me. Be patient. You're doing great. But this is the message that the Holy Spirit has really put on my heart to preach everywhere I go. He's given me a desire to reach lost people to Christ, and He's given me a desire to get Christians, professing Christians, back to being obedient, or to start being obedient. Here's the sad reality, and here's why all this really has overloaded me, because I've realized that, here's the sad reality. Did you know that 98%, I'm gonna say it one more time, 98% of professing Christians do not daily share the gospel. 98% of Christians do not daily share their story or testimony. What Jesus, be a witness of what Jesus did in their life. 98% of Christians do not even pass out gospel tracts. That's one of the easiest ways is to say, hey, can I share that with you today? I hope you have a wonderful day. How hard was that just to pull something out of your pocket and just offer it to somebody and it's got the gospel in it? We have to intentionally train ourselves to be obedient to reach people to Christ. That's how you grow a body of believers too. You know, evangelism and discipleship, they go hand in hand. They're tied together. But you got to win people to Christ before you can disciple them and teach them how to obey. You got to win them to Christ. Here's another percentage. Hold on to your chairs, pastors. Only 50% of pastors actually profess their faith outside the church. One of the biggest excuses I hear, you know, from a lot of people is that they're fearful or I'm nervous. I don't know. My fear keeps me from being able to talk to strangers about Jesus. Well, here's what I have to say about that. I want you to think about this. I've got an analogy. We'll use this. Can everybody see over here okay where the organ is? We're going to picture there's a house over here. All right? Now, this house is on fire. Flames are rolling out the windows. Just picture it. Use your imagination. Flames are rolling out the windows of this house. It's burning up. The fire department's out here. There's probably 15 fire trucks out here. They've already cleared the house. And by clearing the house, I mean there is nobody inside. Nobody in there. So if I ask each of you, would you go in there? Would you do it? I would hope you would say no. Because if there's fire trucks and firemen out there that have already told you it's clear, I'm going to probably believe them. They're the professionals. Plus, your fear in this instance is your friend. It's telling you, hey, don't go in there. You're going to die. In this instance, fear is your friend, right? Now think of it this way. Same scenario. What if one of your children, your mom or dad, or someone in your family that is most dear to you is inside that house? Same situation. What would you do? Would you go in? Well, that was quick. You don't want to think about it? Don't need a second look to think? That was quick, wasn't it? Quick response. Your children, your mom, your dad, whoever. Here's what changed. Not once did you even think or fathom fear. You instantly went to love. So that right there shows you love conquers fear. Love overcomes fear. There's the signal word. That's what we have to focus on. Well, how can I incorporate love to everything that I do? Here's a quick verse that just kind of shows the seriousness of fire. Jude 1, 22 says, And on some have compassion, making a distinction, but others save with fear, pulling them out of the fire. We should be praying every single morning for platforms and opportunities and divine appointments so that we can share our story and the gospel with lost people every single day so that we can pull them out of the fire. Y'all may know him. He's been to church here many times preaching, I think, in the past. Dennis Nunn, he's got a famous quote, says, "There is more concern about lost people going to hell from people already in hell than the average church." Think of Luke 16:24, the rich man and Lazarus. When he's crying out, saying, "Father Abraham, have mercy on me, please send Lazarus, that he may dip the tip of his finger in water to cool my tongue, because I am tormented in this flame." You know, so many times we're so worried about what people are going to think of us if we talk about Jesus to them. What are they going to think of you if you don't? What are they going to think of you when they're looking at you? Which I hope you make it to heaven. I hope you're, I say professing because only you and God knows if you're truly born again saved. I don't know. But if we're thinking, well, what will they think of me? What will they think of you if you're in heaven? Like this situation here with the rich man and Lazarus. And they're shaking their fist at you. "Why didn't you tell me? Why didn't you warn me? Send me a drop of water, please." That's what we have to think about. Every time we walk past an unbeliever, walk past people that we're wanting to instantly judge and be mean to because they're living in sin. You know why they're living in sin? Because they're unbelievers. You know why they're unbelievers? Because you ain't told them about Jesus. I was in the same boat. When I got convicted about being obedient for Christ, it hit me like a train. And I realized I was living a life of disobedience, and I had to be obedient and listen to His commands. 150,000 people die every single day. Let me ask you this. What if your lost friends, your family members, your coworkers, what if they were to have an unfortunate death and they're looking up at you as the same? Let's say they don't know Christ and they end up in hell for all eternity, and your closest friends and family, co-workers, people you love and care about, that you're too fearful to talk about Jesus and to share the gospel with them. What if they have an unfortunate early death and they're looking up at you? What do you think they're going to think of you then? When they're saying, "Why didn't you warn me? Why didn't you tell me?" I'm more worried about that than upsetting them, just talking to them about Jesus and giving them a chance for the Holy Spirit to draw them and to show them the truth with the gospel. Here's a term I'd like to share with you. Are there any lawyers or paralegals in here today? I'm going to say no. Depraved indifference. Depraved indifference. Here's the definition. Indifference to human life when that person has an utter disregard for the value of human life, a willingness to act, not because he or she means to cause grievous harm, but because he or she simply does not care whether or not grievous harm will result. Here's an example. The house is still burning over here. We'll leave that one alone. We'll come over here to the piano. I want you to picture you're sitting on your front porch of your house. If you don't have a front porch, pretend. You're looking across the street or across the neighborhood road that you're on, literally 75 feet from your front porch. In your neighbor's front yard over here, there is a pond. Now, we're going to say this is during January, so it's below freezing. The pond is frozen. You're sitting on your front porch enjoying a hot cup of coffee, and you see a little girl come out of the neighbor's house playing around the pond. Uh-oh, what happens? The ice breaks. She falls in. You're within distance. You're sitting on your front porch, drinking your coffee. The little girl's drowning in this pond. It's icy, it's cold, hypothermia sets in. She's dying. You could easily get off the front porch and set your coffee down and easily go over there and yank her out to save her life. But what do we do as professing Christians, the 98%? We keep drinking our coffee. We stay seated in our seat on the front porch. Ain't my property. Ain't none of my business. I care less if she dies. That's what we're really saying from a spiritual standpoint, if you think about it. I know that's deep, but that's where the Holy Spirit convicted me with this. She dies. All because we wouldn't even try to save her. We had the capability to do it, but we chose and elected not to because we didn't want to. We weren't driven to. This goes back to depraved indifference. Depraved indifference, guess what? Little girl dies. Somebody's going to start looking at some cameras. Everybody's got Ring cameras and all these cameras on their houses today. They're going to pull the neighbor's cameras to see what's going on. What happened? Well, the cameras are going to show that the neighbor across the street, you were sitting on your front porch drinking your coffee, and you were watching it happen right before your very eyes, and the cameras saw that you did nothing. Guess what? In the state of North Carolina, guess who's going to jail? Did you murder them? Did you murder that little girl? No. But you're going to be in some big, serious trouble because you easily could have done something to save that child's life, but you purposely chose and elected not to. Depraved indifference. Lack of care for human life. You see, in today's world, where is your heart and love for human life? We sure have a heart to talk about things that we absolutely love with strangers. I know this for a fact. I hear it all the time. I'm out sometimes and I'll see people that I know, professing Christians, they'll walk right up to a stranger if they have a matching shirt that has their favorite football team or basketball team on it. Hey, I love Carolina, blah, blah, blah. We're quick to start a conversation with somebody at the barbershop or somewhere at the fishing store or wherever we're at with other people. When we see something we can connect with, we'll do it as long as it don't have to do with Jesus. We sound more like atheists. We have to be intentional and disciplined in talking about Jesus more and reaching people to Christ. Because when we're reaching people to Christ and we're evangelizing, because let me clear this up. I had somebody the other day tell me, Jacob, you have the gift of evangelizing. I said, well, let me hold you a minute. I said, in the Bible, it says there is the gift of the pastor, the gift of the evangelist. But nowhere in Scripture does it mention the gift of evangelism. As a disciple, as a born-again Christian, you should be witnessing and evangelizing. Our pastors, they tell people about Jesus not because they're pastors, but because they are disciples born again. They're a Christian. That's why they witness, not because they're a pastor, but because they're equal to you as a disciple, witnessing and evangelizing to lost people and bringing people to Christ. We get in this mindset that, hey, we just invite people to church. Now, inviting people to church is grand. Don't get me wrong. But you're commanded to go be just as equally responsible to share the gospel with them as a pastor. We share the gospel and evangelize because we're Christians, because we're disciples for Christ. So do we have a heart and a love to talk about Jesus, or do we just choose to talk about the other things we love? That's normally what we do. We love to talk about things that we love to talk about. So we've got to pray that the Holy Spirit will just fill us so much that all we want to talk about is Jesus everywhere we go. Some may say, well, people are going to think I'm a holy roller. I've heard that term many times, holy roller. Well, praise the Lord, because that's what you're commanded to do, is be a holy roller. You're supposed to be talking about Jesus, because the Bible says to love the Lord your God with all your heart, mind, soul, and strength. Part of loving God with all your heart, mind, soul, and strength is having Him on your mind all the time. It doesn't make you a holy roller. It makes you a Christian. It makes you obedient. It makes you loving. Because when lost people see you genuinely, not judging and being mean, but genuinely sharing your testimony, your story with people, and they see the genuine nature of your love for them, they listen. And it allows the Holy Spirit to draw them and to show them the truth. You were just the messenger. And all you're, you know, supposed to do is plant seeds. Don't be afraid of failure. We're just called to plant seeds. It's not your job to harvest. That's His job. Plant seeds. Not all the seeds you plant are going to harvest. He's just wanting to see you try. We just have to plant seeds. And the seed is the gospel. Not talking about stories in the Bible and kicking around the bush. Get right to the meat and potatoes of Scripture and share the gospel with people. Tell them what Jesus did. Jesus loves them so much He died on the cross. Rose in 3 days. He paid the wage. Remember the last three words on the cross He said? He said, "It is finished." That means we all broke God's law. He paid the wage. He paid the penalty. That's what we have to share with people. One of my favorite pastors that I love to listen to some of his stuff, he's got a great discipleship series, Robbie Gallaty. He's got a quote. It says, "The root of one's heart," you ready for this? "The root of one's heart is revealed by the fruit of one's life." What kind of fruit you got? Do you have fruit? Is your tree bearing fruit? We won't get into that, but that's in Scripture too, and it tells us what happens to a tree that doesn't bear good fruit. Charles Spurgeon. Y'all all remember the great Charles Spurgeon? It was definitely before my time. He said, "Have you no wish for others to be saved? Then you're not saved yourself. Be sure of that." Even Billy Graham, I remember one of his famous quotes. He said, Billy Graham once said that 85% of church-going people are lost and on their way to hell. You say, well, that's just an opinion. Well, let's look at see what the Bible has to say. Matthew 7, 21 through 23 says, "Not everyone who says to me, 'Lord, Lord,' shall enter the kingdom of heaven, but he who does the will of my Father in heaven. Many will say to me in that day, 'Lord, Lord, we have not prophesied in your name, or have we not prophesied in your name, casted out demons in your name, and done many wonders in your name?' And then I will declare to them, 'I never knew you. Depart from me, you who practice lawlessness.'" That's a scary, scary verse. I definitely don't want to be on the receiving end of that. "Many will come to me on that day, and he'll say, 'Depart from me.'" Some versions say, "You workers of iniquity, those of you who practice lawlessness, depart from me. I never knew you." That is why it is so important that we make sure we are saved and born again. We have to make sure that we are a disciple ourselves before we can make disciples. And then the next part of Matthew, we see, "Baptize them in the name of the Father and of the Son and the Holy Spirit." So according to Matthew 28, we should be boldly witnessing and evangelizing and sharing the gospel and boldly leading people to Jesus Christ and then baptizing them in the name of the Father, Son, and the Holy Spirit. We are commanded and expected to be a witness and share the gospel with all unbelievers. Let's talk about the word bold, because because that was kind of the title of today's message, which I don't know if I said that, How to Be a Bold Witness. This morning, I felt like the Holy Spirit was telling me I need to change that title. And I'm tempted to, and I think I will, but I'm going to change it to Why We Are to Be a Bold Disciple. So, bold, the definition, you know it. Showing an ability to take risk, confident, courageous. Some synonyms of bold: brave, fearless, having backbone. Some antonyms of bold: fearful, timid, spineless, afraid, and a coward. I can tell you for a fact, I know nobody in this room wants to be known as a spineless coward. Am I right? We've got time for this. I'm going to go ahead and share it. I heard a preacher one time talk about the three bones analogy. Many of you have probably heard this one. If not, you're going to hear it again. The wishbone, the jawbone, and the backbone. Have y'all heard that one before? Good. All right, let's talk about the wishbone. The wishbone, Christian, goes through life wishing they could be obedient as obedient witnesses for Jesus and share the gospel with unbelievers, but they never do. They wish they would. They wish they could. They wish, they wish, they wish, but they don't. It's the wishbone. The jawbone, Christian, just wants to use their jaw and talk about how important witnessing and sharing the gospel is, but they never actually do anything about it. They are all talk and no walk. That's the jawbone, Christian. Now we come to the backbone. The backbone, Christian, is very bold, courageous, and obedient to the Lord's commands when it comes to witnessing and sharing the gospel with unbelievers regularly. Because even Scripture tells us in Proverbs 28:1, says, "The righteous are as bold as a lion." Acts 4:31, "And they were filled with the Holy Spirit and spoke the word of God with boldness." You remember Acts 1:8 says, "You will receive power when the Holy Spirit comes upon you." That's talking about when you get saved, born again, the Holy Spirit indwells within you, right? You get this power from the Holy Spirit. So if we're truly, according to Acts 4:31, if we're filled with the Spirit, we will speak the Word of God with boldness because the Holy Spirit is going to give you that power of boldness. Philippians 4:13, "I can do all things through Christ who strengthens me." We have to be bold disciples for Christ. I've got, if you're taking notes, I've got a little acronym for you for the word bold. You don't have to take notes. Just listen carefully if you're not. So the word bold, how to be a bold disciple for Christ, or why should we be a bold disciple for Christ? Let's start with the letter B. In order to be a bold disciple for Christ, letter B, you have to be a believer. You first have to be a believer, truly born again. You can't be a bold disciple for Christ if you don't believe in Him. Romans 10:9, "If you confess with your mouth that Jesus is Lord and believe in your heart that God has raised Him from the dead, you will be saved." Acts 2:38, "Then Peter said to them, 'Repent and let every one of you be baptized in the name of Jesus for the remission of your sins, and you shall receive the gift of the Holy Spirit.'" 2 Corinthians 7:10, "Godly sorrow brings repentance that leads to salvation." It really is that simple, folks. I shared the gospel with a man just, let's see, Friday, and he couldn't believe how simple it was to just simply repent and believe. Repent and believe in Jesus. It sounds easy. And the way we tell others and share the gospel with them, it is easy to share. But we have to get out there and obediently do it. We have to tell them about how to repent and believe. The Bible says that our fruits will bear. Are you bearing good fruit? Are you bearing fruit of a witness? Are you bearing fruit of evangelism? If I was to talk to your best friend or any of your friends, co-workers, or family members outside of the church that maybe don't even go to church. If I was to go talk to some of your friends, family, co-workers outside the church, what would they tell me if I was to ask them to describe each of you in one sentence? How would they describe you? Each of your friends, how would they describe you? If I said, hey, I would like to know a little bit, can you describe them in one sentence for me? What would they say? Would anything in that sentence have anything to do with Jesus? I would hope to hear that they would say, oh, he's a Christian. He loves Jesus and he loves talking about him. He never shuts up. He's always talking about Jesus everywhere he goes. That's the sentence I would hope that anybody that knows me would say. I could care less what anything else goes on in my life. I want everybody to know that I love Jesus and that he saved my soul. Or would your sentence be the exact opposite? Would they describe you as any other unbeliever that I see daily? Would they describe you as you've talked about being a Christian, but they don't see the fruit, so they describe you in your sentence as being a hypocrite or an unbeliever that is conformed to the world? Would they say that you just cuss and use profanity and use the Lord's name in vain? How would they describe you in that sentence? Is there habitual sin in your life holding you back today that you need to let go of and repent and turn away from? For two reasons. Is there sin holding you back from having that personal relationship with Jesus Christ in true salvation, being truly born again? Is there habitual sin holding you back from that? Or are you a professing Christian today and there's habitual sin in your life as a professing Christian that is holding you back from being one, truly one with the Holy Spirit, being able to share the gospel with people? Because you've got sin in your life that's holding you back, because sin separates us from God. We've got to let it go. Many of you have probably heard this story of the, I love to hunt. I love to hunt, fish, I love to bow hunt. I went bow hunting last night. Let me tell you a story of a hunter in the jungle. You've probably heard this from other pastors and stuff. But this story, this skilled hunter lives in the jungle to provide for his family. Their food source is monkeys. I don't know if I'm going to eat no monkey. But in order for them to survive, he has to go out and trap and kill monkeys. And that's what him and his family, that's one of their sources of protein. So here's how he does it. He takes a coconut, he drills a hole in the side of the coconut, just barely big enough for the monkey to slip his hand into. And then he takes that coconut, he chains the other side of it to a tree. And he'll take either a shiny trinket or a watch or some form of bait, and he'll put inside the coconut. Well, the monkey comes over there and sees it, and he sticks his hand inside the hole and squeezes it in there. He grabs the trinket, or he grabs the bait. He can't get his hand out the coconut because his fist is so big. He wants it so bad he is not willing to let it go. He's got such fleshly desire drawing him to that trinket, and that strong desire is what ultimately brings that monkey to his death. The hunter comes by the next morning, finds the monkey still trapped in there, even to the point of him walking up with his machete to end it. Still won't let go. That's a strong desire. That's a strong fleshly, worldly desire for something that's holding him back. Because we all know if that monkey would have just simply let go, he could have easily slipped his hand out and he would have been saved. And he'd have had his life. So, is there sin in your life today holding you back from truly repenting and turning away from sin and believing in Jesus? I beg of you today to let it go and to repent and to put your full faith and trust in Jesus Christ today. Next on the word bold is the letter O. So O stands for obedient. You must be obedient to God's word. We are commanded to go preach the gospel to all nations and to make disciples of all nations, teaching them to obey all that we have been commanded. We are called to be a witness to everyone everywhere. We are to be fishers of men. I love to fish. I love to fish for fish, but the Holy Spirit, I would say over the last 3 years, has given me such a strong desire to fish for people. Even when I'm fishing for fish, I'm fishing for people. People walking on the beach wanting to look in the cooler. Hey, what kind of fish you got? Well, come look. Hey, while you're at it, can I share this with you today? Can I share my story with you? Guess what? I would say 99.9% of people that I ask if I can share my story with them, which is my testimony, guess what they say? Yes. Why are we so scared and fearful? That is the easiest way to share the gospel is to simply share your story with somebody, because all you're doing is talking about you, yourself, and you. All you're doing is telling them that you're going to hell. You're a sinner. You need Jesus. But while you're telling your story, they're hearing the gospel. Or at least they should be. Make sure you put that part in there. They need to know why you came to Christ, that He died for you on the cross. He rose from the dead in 3 days. That is the easiest way to share the gospel with somebody, because I can tell you, because I do it, they will say yes to listen to your story, and that's the easiest way, because it doesn't offend them. I've shared my story with Muslims. I've shared my story with atheists, Buddhists, Hinduism, whatever. It doesn't offend anybody, because you're not telling them they're going to hell, but they're getting to understand through your story and hearing the true gospel. The way you're delivering it, it's not as offensive. Now, yeah, you go right up to them and say, you're going to burn. Yeah, you're going to lose some of your, you know, leverage there to get to share the gospel with them. Be nice and just simply tell them, be a witness. That's what Acts 1:8 is saying. Be a witness of what Jesus did for you. That's the easiest way to share the gospel with people. Be obedient. We're commanded. Remember, it's not the great suggestion, it's the commission. We have to be obedient to God's word. Romans 10:14 says, how then shall they call on him in whom they have not believed? And how shall they believe in him of whom they have not heard? And how shall they hear without a preacher? John 14:15, here it comes. If you love me, you will keep my commandments. I love Jesus. Do you love Jesus? We're commanded to go talk about him. We got to love him with all of our heart, mind, soul, and strength. Next in bold is the letter L. Love. Love. You must have a love and a heart to reach lost souls. John 13:34 says, a new commandment I give to you, that you love one another as I have loved you, that you also love one another. Get this. By this, all will know that you are my disciples, if you have love for one another. Is that saying confirm other people's sin, affirm their sin? Absolutely not. But you don't have to be mean. Matthew 9:36 says, but when he saw the multitudes, he was moved with compassion for them, because they were weary and scattered like sheep having no shepherd. Then he said to his disciples, the harvest is plentiful, but the laborers are few. The harvest is plentiful out there, but 98% of Christians are not obediently witnessing and sharing the gospel with people. But we're quick to argue and complain about why the world is in such turmoil, why the world is in such chaos as it is. Can you imagine what shape this world would be in if that 98% of Christians would get busy being obedient, telling people about Jesus and winning people to Christ? We must develop a heart for lost people. It should absolutely break our hearts to think of an unbeliever spending all eternity in hell. We must have a true love for lost people. Next is the letter D of bold. Disciple. Now it's time to train like a disciple. So we've evangelized, we've won them to Christ. Remember the one that's tied to it? Discipleship. It's time to make them a disciple too. So that's part of where we're reading in Matthew 28. It says, teaching the new disciples how to obey everything we have been commanded in God's word. We have to teach them to observe it. We have to teach them to obey it. How are they going to know if we're not discipling them? So many times in church, here's what typically happens. A lot of times when somebody comes to know Christ, we say, hey, great job. Stand in the front. We'd like everybody to shake your hand. Here's your Bible. Good luck. Just show up to church when you can. Sunday morning, Sunday night, Wednesday night. That's how it used to be when I was growing up. You was always in church Sunday morning, Sunday night, Wednesday night, or something wasn't right. But that's a lot of times how we treat new Christians. We just say, show up to church. The pastor will fix it from here. Once again, it ain't the pastor's job completely. It's our job to disciple because we are disciples. Disciples discipling others who make more disciples. Then those disciples make more disciples. Then those disciples keep discipling more disciples. By the time you know it, discipling will teach people, more people, to obey what's in the Word of God than a pastor can do over a 10-year period. The multiplication of it is unreal by simply being obedient, discipling people and teaching them how to read their Bible, how to meditate and memorize. Yes, that's in Scripture. Meditate and memorize Scripture. We should be filling our minds with memorizing Scripture. How to read the Bible, how to pray. You know, if somebody has, they should be able to see our fruit, but it should be so evident, like this little story right here. Imagine, you know, if somebody has smallpox. It's a disease that's going to pop out all over their body, right? It's going to pop out. It's going to be very evident that they have smallpox. If you're truly born again, filled with the Holy Spirit, it should be so evident that it's popping out all over you. Everyone that sees you in public, food line, gas station, grocery store, church outings, wherever you're at, the Holy Spirit should just be popping out all over you like smallpox. It should be so evident that you're a follower of Jesus Christ. Because you're truly filled with the Holy Spirit. We shouldn't be hiding it. Well, I just have to be quiet. I might offend somebody. What would they think of me? Remember what I said earlier? What are they going to think of you if you don't? And they're shaking their fists from hell at you. Why didn't you warn me? Why didn't you tell me? We have to truly be filled with the Holy Spirit. And if you're still taking notes, here's two words you can write down. Discipline and intentional. Discipline and intentional. And here's how I use these words. So we have to truly be filled with the Holy Spirit, and we have to discipline ourselves and be intentional when it comes to evangelism and discipleship. disciplined and intentional. And then verse 20 says, the Lord is with us until the very end of age. Hallelujah. The Holy Spirit, as true born again disciples, the Holy Spirit indwells within us. We have to be bold disciples and make a decision in our hearts that we are going to discipline ourselves and be intentional when it comes to being obedient to God's word and His commands to go witness and evangelize to everyone in the world. Discipline and intentional. So my challenge to you today is that we have to understand that these are commands, not suggestions. As you walk out of here today, you're going to make one of two decisions. You're either going to really think about what we talked about today, or you're going to walk out just like it's any other Sunday that, well, it's time for lunch. Let's just ignore everything Jacob just said. It's not as important as lunch. Or we can walk out of here and truly allow the Holy Spirit to convict us and the Holy Spirit to use us to go out here and be thinking, man, as soon as I get in my truck, we're going to go to lunch at such and such restaurant, or we're going to go to this place. I wonder how many lost people there might be in there I can either pass out a tract to or share my story with. That should be how our brains program if we truly love the Lord our God with all of our heart, mind, soul, and strength. As the musicians and Pastor David make their way up, I'm going to ask, with all heads bowed and all eyes closed, let's all stand. With heads bowed and eyes closed, I'd like to ask you this morning, if the Holy Spirit has truly talked to you this morning, if He's truly worked in your heart this morning and He's talking to you about, you know, you may be saying, well, Jacob, I don't know if I can truly tell others about Jesus because I don't know that I know Jesus personally myself. I don't know that I have that relationship with Jesus. I would beg of you today at this old-fashioned altar down here to come make it right today. To come to the altar and just give it all to God. He knows how many atoms are in your eyes. He knows how many hairs are on your head. All we have to do is simply confess with our mouth that He is Lord and repent of our sins. And just surrender and give our life to Christ. If that's you today, I just ask as the music starts to play that you just come to know Christ today and come to this altar and settle it. You may also be saying, well, Jacob, I am truly born again. I am saved. But everything you said today is really hitting home that I may be not being obedient like I should be. I don't tell people about Jesus all the time. I'm not telling others about Christ. I'm too worried about what they'll think of me. I'd like today to just come to the altar today and just make it right with God and recommit myself to God and say, Lord, help me to be more obedient to You and telling others about Jesus. Help me, Lord, to be what I need to be completely obedient. I invite you this morning, if you need to come to the altar and settle up with the Lord, I beg you.
Jesus paid it all.
Child of weakness, one.
Father, we're so thankful for the message we've heard, for the messenger you've sent to us. And Lord, we realize that the only way many lost people in this world will know Jesus is by our testimony and our story individually. So Lord, as we take this offering this morning, we pray that you'll bless the gift and the giver, and that you will use the gift that others might come to know Christ as Savior. We ask it in his name. Amen. Appropriate. Redeem how I love to proclaim it. Thank you, Jacob. Thank you for being here today, brother. Just a few announcements. I'll get you out of here real quick. Today, Michelle McClure is celebrating a birthday, 29. I'm going to offer you the same invitation that I did to Brad last week. I told him, if you'll come to the men's breakfast Wednesday, I'll buy your breakfast. So since he didn't get to come, you can come. You'll be the only lady there, but we'll buy your breakfast. Today in our schedule, Roy's D-Life group is still mentioned to meet today, so I guess it's going to meet without him.
No, not meeting today.
Not meeting today? Okay, thank you, Steve. All right, choir rehearsal is meeting at 4:45, Awana's 5:30, and Bible study this evening at 6. I mentioned the men's breakfast at the Olympic, 10 o'clock Wednesday morning. It's a fellowship breakfast. But we get the privilege of being a witness because we gather together, we pray for our meal, and people know who we are at that restaurant because of just how we conduct ourselves and the fact that we pray and we talk about the Lord. So sometimes folks get to ask questions, and that's a good thing. Ladies' monthly breakfast is on the 13th at Cagney's and Friendly Road in Greensboro. The Ladies' Connection monthly meeting is on the 6th, 6 p.m. at the Family Life Center over here in room 116. There is a budget meeting in the Family Life Center at 4 p.m. on the 7th. Is that correct? No. Anybody know? No. Not? No. Okay. Okay. Thank you, Tim, for putting that on there for me. Operation In Gathering, Operation Christmas Child In Gathering is the 10th and the 17th, and we are a distribution center here. The schedule for distribution being done here at our church is in your bulletin today. I won't read that for you. We're so glad you came today, give you an opportunity. Please come and speak to Jacob and his wife Candy and his son Hunter before you leave. Tell them how glad you are they came to be with us today. Let me lead you in a word of prayer and we'll go. Our Father, we thank you for the Word of God. And we thank you for the power that it has, and we thank you for the power it has had to change our lives. God, help us to look at what we know about your Word and about salvation and be compassionate like Jesus was to the lost world around us. We ask it in Jesus' name. Amen. Thank you for being here.